should be on.
This is the first time I got on the table. All right. My streak is still going strong. From not being on to having something happen. Praise God. Oh, yeah. Well, this morning I have the honor of presenting a good friend of mine. You guys have all known him. He's gone beyond the friend part. He's a brother, Dave Matthews. And I want you to enjoy this man's testimony as he tells you how he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Dave?
Thank you. I was just telling Gracie, see him up here. You can tell you're getting old when you have to carry your memory around on a piece of paper. But fortunately, this is something that we don't have to carry around on a piece of paper. When we have something to share with everybody else about the Lord, your testimony is something you know. You don't have to write it down. And it's something that people that really want to know the truth can't argue, because it happened to you. It's an experience. I'm going to start by saying that I was raised in the Catholic Church, baptized as a baby, Holy Communion, confirmation, and then did the altar boy duty thing, and then lector. And I remember one day standing in church and going up to the priest and said, and this was sort of like a confessional booth, I'm just not getting anything out of this anymore. There's nothing. It's empty for me. And he said to me, well, just hang in there in a little while and you'll get it. And I figured, well, I've been in here for 17, 18 years and I haven't got it yet. I'm not going to get here. So I decided, instead of being the church didn't provide what I was looking for, I'd go out into the world and find what I was looking for. And I went the whole gamut. I did everything that's probably a vice you can think of. And until the Lord, I guess somebody must have been praying for me, because the Lord knows how to get your attention. So I was out doing something illegal, and the Lord had the police get my attention. And so I figured that when they apprehended me that they were going to forget it, because they didn't write me a piece of paper or nothing. So I figured, they forgot. I'm small potatoes, you know. But that isn't the way it worked out. I got a little phone call at work one day, and my mother, who I was working with at the time, says, there's a sergeant such and such on the phone who wants to talk to you. Are you in some sort of trouble? Okay. So he says, Mr. Matthews, sergeant, what's the, whatever my name is, you can either come up here and get your prints done on you voluntarily, or we can come get you. I said, well, that's a no-brainer. I'm coming in. So I went in, got the stuff taken care of, and then in between that time and waiting for my trial date to wake up, I was really in a thinking mode. What am I doing with my life? I'm going nowhere. I'm throwing everything away. And as I'm sitting there thinking about this, the Lord began to work on me. And one night I was out at a 4th of July celebration with some friends of mine, and I was still in that mode. And this one of my friends said, there was this, my sister's coming. She's one of those Jesus freaks. Don't pay any attention to her, would you? So she came in with him and introduced herself, and we were with my friends. And they were very insulting to her and demeaning. But I can notice the thing that stuck out with her was that regardless of what she said to them, she continued to try to serve them and love them. It made no sense to me. He really usually just return insult for insult. And this was the first chance I had to see the love of God firsthand in living color instead of just talk. And as time went on, I got to know her. She had come up to take care of her mother, who was dying of brain cancer. And in the process of coming up, she led her to the Lord. And she went on to be, and she had a vision before she passed away about her own household being restored. And so I, in my heart, began to acknowledge some of the things she was doing, but hadn't really made any kind of confession about it. So one day she told me she was going back to college. And I said, before you go, I want to know, where's this church that you go to and whatever else? And so she said, well, I got some friends that I want you to meet, so why don't you come with me and we'll go to their house tonight. So he went over to their house, and they began to, if any of y'all are familiar with, begin to talk about a book called The Chronicles of Narnia, which is an animated version of the gospel. And they began to play it out before me, and then he turned after they finished the story and said, you know, that's exactly what Christ did for you. And as a Catholic, understanding the phrase finally that Jesus died for the sins of the world, that I was a part of that world, finally hit me. That I was the one he came and he died for. And so I was sitting on the floor in the room, and I guess the Lord knew it was going to take more than that just to convince me that that was something I needed to pay attention to. And I went to get off the floor and physically was unable to do so. I was like something was holding me on the floor. And I was having some real supernatural manifestations of the Spirit coming upon me. And as I went to get up, they had to come physically help me off the floor. I was walking out of the car, getting some tremendous Holy Ghost thrills, chills, whatever you want to call them. And it was middle summer, and I was telling her to turn the heat on. So she was sitting there laughing her face off, and I said, what's so funny? She goes, well, I think God's decided to save you. And so I said, well, that's cool. And later on that night, she presented me the Bible, and I found him by the side of my bed that night and asked the Lord in my heart. And so I realized that I needed to become a part of a body as well. I needed to find somebody to hang out with because things were not the same in my life anymore. I wasn't the same person I was. And I couldn't keep doing the same things I used to do. So the next week, I went in with her to the Gallagher's household. And I hadn't been introduced to the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet, so I was in for a real surprise that night. Went in to their household. I saw Jerry, Mark Haswell, Dennis Paul, and I was like, man, this is weird. But I mean, you saw a contrast of people like you wouldn't believe, and I was like, I'm not really feeling comfortable here. So we go inside, we start to worship. And they all began to speak in tongues, and I'm looking around like, I have fallen into a cult. I have fallen in. And I said, okay, Lord, it's okay. This is cool. As long as the girl I'm with doesn't start speaking in tongues, everything's cool. Well, I had no sooner thought those thoughts, and she's praying in tongues, and I'm like. So I just knew the Lord, there's something that he had put in me to make me say, if I can ride this out and find out what it's all about, everything will be fine. And the moral of the story basically is the end of it is that I came to be involved in this church. I've been going to it for 20 some years and experienced some great things, seen some tremendous healings, and seen the miracles of lives of people turned around. And the one thing that is different from what I used to know when I was a kid and today is that the love of God is what attracts people. It's not religion. It's not service. It's the love of God that produces those things, that makes it, you know, what draws us to the Lord and saves our lives.
I'll tell you, I've always enjoyed that testimony. I remember hearing it 20-something odd years ago. I'm still enjoying it. One of the things I want you to take note of his testimony is the girl that was preaching the gospel was just preaching the gospel. She wasn't being deterred by the heckling. She wasn't being deterred by the nasty things that these people were saying to her. She was just pressing on because she was stating a fact. She wasn't making up a story. She was saying, this is the Jesus that I'm talking to you about. My Jesus can do these things. And in the middle of all this stuff, she continues. Now, the other thing that amazes me about this story is how God showed Dave how real he is. The Spirit of God fell on this man. He didn't know that then. But it fell upon him and knocked him down and held him down and said, I'm real, Dave. Now, well, that taught me when I heard it 20-something years ago was that, you know what, folks? There is no formula for the salvation of people.
Forget the formulas. Forget about if you do things in a certain way, certain things are going to happen. It doesn't happen because the God that I'm talking to you about this morning is a God that says, I will do what I will do whenever I like. And I will do it any way I want. All you have to do is tell the story. Tell my story. I'll take care of the rest. I don't know about you. That brings a big relief to me. Over the years, I've stood up here and I've preached gospel messages. How many of you have been around for those? And every time at the end of the gospel message, I make an invitation. How many have been around for that? And you know what? Most of the time I get no takers. But you know what? My God told me that my world, my word, His word will not go void. It will not die just because nobody moves. You know what I'm getting? I'm getting people come back a week, or 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, a year later and say, guess what? That day you preached, and by then I can't remember when it is. It would be a year ago. I went home. The words nagged me. And I gave my life to the Lord. Isn't that cool? I had a lady, you know, and so God will do it any way He likes. Now, the last time we met, and we're going to continue, I'm going to actually pick up where I left off, but we're doing a series on the gospel of salvation, and this is going to be part three. We've already looked at an overview. We've looked at sin from God's perspective, and today we're going to look at God and how He is justified and righteous in the condemnation of sinners. And I tell you, this is really an important part of the gospel message, because all too often we forget that God has a right to do certain things. We want to attribute to God, and we want to accuse God of being unjust, and in reality, He is totally just. And then in the next couple of times that we meet, we're going to look at God's escape plan for man. We're going to go ahead and look at the invitation of God for man. And then we're going to do some tools for sharing the gospel. Now, I already started with the tools because I've already shown you the John 3:16 diagram. But in the last week, we're going to show you yet another tool, and Bob Gill is going to help me out. And he's quite a character, and you'll get to see him at his total handness when he gets up here with me for that session. But I'm going to pick up where I left off. I'm going to start with the John 3:16 diagram again. By the way, how many of us have had a chance to share that John 3:16 diagram? There's one. Oh, look at that. Look at that. Was it hard? It wasn't hard. It was pretty easy. You know, I've already heard of a couple of people that actually gave their lives to the Lord over that sharing. Okay, we're going to hope to start getting some of those testimonies up here and start showing what God is actually doing. Because sharing the gospel doesn't have to be difficult. Once you understand that you're in a partnership with God and that your role is simply to tell the story. When you get to that point where you're just telling the story and there's no longer expectations for you to see something happen, it takes a load off, doesn't it? Takes a load off. Okay, so John 3:16 diagram. And if you don't have paper and you want to do it again, I know some of the ushers will help you. I think last time we had a couple of people using their bulletins, and I think every inch of the bulletin was taken up. But we should have some kind of spare paper to help you guys out. But John 3:16 diagram. In the beginning, God created man so that man and God could have fellowship with each other. The plan from the original state was that God and man will live together through eternity where there will be no such thing called death. And then something came between man and God. Something separated the relationship between them, and that thing was called sin. Now, instead of life forever, all that man has to look forward to is death. Now, at this stage of the game, all too often, mankind will act like they don't care about God. They want to live their lives as they see fit. But in reality, this is not true. And the reason I know it's not true, God knows it's not true, and you're going to know it's not true, is because of the actions of men. Throughout all of history, man has constantly been trying to do works to show to God that he is indeed worthy of being in God's presence. I've talked about this before. Hollywood loves that storyline. That person who dies is hanging in limbo. He can just do one unselfish good act. God will accept them. I don't think so. God looks at those works and says, they're garbage. They're garbage. Forget it. No matter how good it is, God says, great. Came a little short. No cigar. No matter how hard they try, they come up short. And so man turns to religions, you know. If we can't do it God's way, we'll do it our way. We're going to come up with our own religion. And in our own religion, this is what we got to do to get there. Problem is, just about all these other religions that come up are based on works. If I sell so many copies of a magazine, I'll be in good graces, and therefore I will get to heaven. Well, maybe there is no heaven. Let's just forget about heaven. Now, all I have to do is be a good person, so the next time I come around, I'll come back as a better person. And so on. They're all based on works. So God looks at religions and goes, forget it. And then there are others. You know, and I'll tell you, I'll put myself in that category, and I think Dave will agree, that we grew up in church. And in church, there's a multitude of covering that takes place. And as long as you stay in church, you're okay. But, you know, it gets to a point where you're accountable for what's happening with you. If you're in church just to go through the motions, I got news for you. Something's missing in your life. Because when you come to church to do the motions, that tells you something is wrong. It's not the church. It ain't the preacher. There are good preachers there. Okay? But something's not right. And when something's not right, you got to examine. Am I going to church because my parents are making me go? Or am I going to church because I want to go? Am I going to church because I have an appearance to put up? Or am I going to church because I want to? You got to examine this stuff. Sometimes going to church won't get you there. So now, here we are in this situation. We have sinned before God. God knows it. You know it. Everybody knows it. Sin is separating you from God. And at this stage of the game, believe it or not, God has absolutely nothing. Nothing for you. He doesn't have to do anything for you. Because God says, the soul that sins, it shall die. At this stage of the game, sin has separated you from God to a point where you can never achieve unity with God again. Now, at this stage of the game, God has every right to damn the sinner, to judge him, to pronounce judgment, and to put punishment forth, a just punishment for the just crime. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I used to do this. I used to think that God was unjust. I used to say silly stuff like, how can a loving God condemn someone to hell? Doesn't seem right. If he's a loving God, how can he condemn someone to hell? I used to think, well, you know, he's such a loving God, he's going to love me right into his arms and I won't have to go to hell. But you know what started?
I'm a story that wasn't true. Technical difficulties continue with the Garcia preaching. Like the tie?
Oh, cool. I'm going to put this in my pocket. Part of the problem is that we lose sight of who God is. Now, I want to talk to you about the holiness of God, but please understand that to fully understand the holiness of God, I think for anybody to even try to preach it or teach it would take volumes of books and years of study. Okay? But I want to give you a glimpse into who it is we're talking about. In the book of where's my book reference? Here it is. The Moody Handbook of Theology. They had a real nice definition of holiness of God. The first thing, at its basic meaning, holy means set apart, separated. That's what holy means. Okay? Now, this God that I'm talking to you about is a being that is set apart from all of his creation in infinite majesty. Let that sink in for a moment. The God that I'm speaking to you is not the guy next door. Understand this. He is not the guy next door. He is not the grouping around pal. He is set apart from all of his creation in infinite majesty. That's who I'm talking to you about. What that tells you is that don't ever think you can be God. But talking about a God that is so set apart that he is ethically, morally pure and true. So clean and so pure that his eyes can't even behold evil. Can't even look. How many of us, I'll give you an example. My wife. She won't go to the movies with me because I like watching all those action pictures and stuff. But, every now and then she'll walk in the room when I'm watching a movie, and all it takes is one gunshot blowing away somebody or even coming close, and she'll turn her face and can't even look at it. The God that I'm talking to you about can't even look at you, let alone tolerate. That's how far apart. He is set apart so far and so pure that he sets the standard. How many of us have ever had a buddy or a friend that's just a goody two shoes, just won't do anything? Hey, come on, let's jump over the train turnstile and get on the train. Come on, we'll do it. You're gonna pay for it. You don't have to pay for it. Even when you have passes to get on the train, we still jump over the turnstile. You always had somebody who wouldn't do it. Just a goody two shoe. Okay? God is well beyond that. He has set the standard of how we are to conduct ourselves. So high is the standard that in Leviticus 11, 44 and 45, it simply says, be holy because I'm holy. That's the standard. Be holy because I am holy. In the book, Great Doctrines of the Bible, there's another little definition, and they explain how in the Old Testament, throughout the whole Testament, it's all based on God's holiness. Everything in the Old Testament is God showing people how holy he is. If you were going to take a picture of me, you can if you like, you don't have to. But if you're taking a picture of me, I really doubt whether you concentrate on the cool shoes or my hands or my belly. You'll probably concentrate on my face. That's why we take pictures of. We take pictures of people's face. That's what we want to remember. That's what God wants us to remember. His face shows forth his holiness. That's why the scripture says if you look at his face, you would die. Because he's so pure and clean. He doesn't want us to look at his hand or his finger, denoting his power and his skill. He doesn't want us to see his throne showing his majesty. He wants us to see and remember his face. And in his face is pure holiness. That's what he wants us to remember. Now, this type of a holy, morally pure God who can't even look at evil, who's quick to punish iniquity, cannot, under any circumstances, have any dealings with a sinful man. So at this stage of the game, sin lives in us, separates us from God, and he has but one recourse, is to judge. Now, when you look at God's holiness, you're speaking about his character. That's who he is. He is set apart. He is holy. He is pure. There is nothing in him that lusts after anything. When you look at his righteousness is rooted in laws and demands. Because he is set apart, because he has set the standard, he has said, thou shalt not. Why? Because those things are outside of his character. He wants you to be holy because he's holy, and you cannot participate in these things and still be part with him. It's impossible. So he has drawn a line and said what is acceptable and what is not. And his righteousness shows that. His law and his demands. His justice shows us his dealings for breaking those commands. In his righteousness, you find his love for holiness. In his justice, you find his hatred of sin. And he has to and will not tolerate sin. Now, as Christians, talk to us Christians here. I told you from the beginning of this series, my job is not to make you evangelists. You understand that? My job, however, is to make you understand the importance of preaching a gospel message, of telling people of the love of God. Do you understand the difference? As Christians, the Bible says that we're to do this. Not everybody's going to be an evangelist. And most of the people said amen. But all of us are tasked to share. Like Dave's friend, all she did was share. That's all we're asked to do. Now, think about this for a moment. And you're forgiven. Think about this. If I'm talking to you about a God that is totally morally pure, totally separate by infinite majesty, a God that you can't even come close to comparing yourself with, a God that has said, because I'm holy, I demand that you be holy, a God that has also acknowledged that if you're not, he has no choice but to pronounce judgment. He has no choice but to bring punishment for your sin. This God cannot help himself. He has to bring judgment. He has to. If he's going to be pure, if he's going to be holy, if he's going to be just, if he's going to be righteous, he has no choice but to bring judgment for sin. Now, ask yourselves for a moment. Are you so callous about the dying and lost world that you don't care about the judgments of God on them? It's not a guilt trip. It's reality. I'm talking about a God who, when he lets his hand loose, no one will be able to stand before him. When he lets his hand loose, no one will have an excuse. No one will have a reason. No one will have nothing but to die because of their actions. And he's asking us to stand on their behalf because he loves them. Your message could make the difference in the lives of that person. That message made a difference in Dave's life. Your simple telling of the story could be the difference of where someone's going to spend eternity. And you know, you may not see the fruit of it on the spot. You may not see the fruit of it until you're in heaven. And then all of a sudden, you find that God has said, oh, and this is a credit to you and a credit to you. And you find yourself with masses of people that you are responsible for bringing into the kingdom of God. Look forward to that day. Because right here, I can't see them. I see very little of the fruit that has been sown. But I look forward to someday being shown what my work has done. And I have confidence in the God that I'm preaching to you about, that His Word does not go void. I told you, I preached the gospel, nothing happened. I just people come back and say, I got saved because of your word. I had one girl come back to me 3 weeks after I preached. For 3 weeks, she was mad at me. Because she was pretty sure someone in this church told her story to me and I was preaching about her. I don't know who this girl was. I didn't have a clue who she was. But she was mad at me for 3 weeks. And for 3 weeks, she struggled with the message. And finally, she gave in and accepted the Lord and came back and said, it wasn't the people, it was me and God. I got right with God, but I was mad at you at first. I was talking to Bob was actually giving the testimony not long ago. Floored me. He's talking about something that happened years ago. Garcia, you preached, and after you preached, I was talking to this guy, and he got saved. I didn't know that. Thanks. I appreciate that. I didn't know that. I thought that day was like every other night. I preached it, no one came up, nothing happened. Here it is, years later, I'm hearing that person got saved. You don't have to see on the spot what your labor has brought. All you have to do is tell the story of what Jesus has done for you. We hear stories in the Old Testament how the old prophets, when Abraham held back the hand of God until he can get everybody out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You hear these stories of the men of God, how they interceded and stood in the gap for these people who didn't even deserve it. There's a lost and dying world out there in need of a message. And that message is in you because God has put it in you. So here, let's go back to our place. Where are we now? We're at a point where sin has separated us from God. We're at a point where God has every just and He's righteous and He has every right to condemn us because of what we've done. And yet, the scripture tells us in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about it. He didn't have to do a thing. He was totally justified, totally righteous in condemning sinners at this point. And yet, He loves us so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God Himself, to earth to die for us. That Jesus' blood will be shed, innocent blood, for us. In that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, the Father looked at it and said, this is acceptable. This I will accept as a sacrifice for all. And then, the good thing is that He didn't stay dead. He arose from the dead again in power and majesty. He returned back to the Father. And now, through Jesus Christ, we can find forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ did away with the power of sin. Jesus Christ put it to an end. And now Jesus stands in the gap between God and man. Jesus shows us the way to get back in graces with the Father. Now when we go before the Father, He doesn't see us in our sin. He sees Jesus and His blood upon us, how He cleanses of our sin. That's the God that I'm talking to you about. John 3:16 says it really clear. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we are left with a point of decision. Now, I call this the plot thickening. The waters are getting hotter. Now, you can try to jump out of that frying pan, but you've got the fire. Now, you're in a position before God where you have truly no excuses left because the work has been totally, completely done. God doesn't have to do another step of mercy. He doesn't have to do anything else to save us from death. because he did it in Jesus Christ. It is complete. It is finished. Now when we stand before God, we really have no excuse. Before we can go back and try the old excuse of, did he give me a second chance? Come on, God, second chance. Come on. A second chance. But God set things in motion so that no one would have an excuse. There is no excuse before God because Jesus came and he completed the work. Completed the work. Now, since we're doing teaching here, allow me to point something out. And I want to point this out, but I tell you the honest truth is, this is something that you shouldn't be sharing with people if you're doing a John 3:16 diagram. Okay? John 3:16, in my opinion, is one of the greatest verses we find in the Scriptures. In that one verse, we find the entire gospel message. In that one verse, we find God's plan for man. In that one verse, we find how God orchestrated things so that we would not have to perish. But as Christians, I want us to remember that just two verses later, John 3:18, there's a stern warning about rejecting John 3:16. John 3:18. Whosoever believes in him is not condemned. But whosoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Is that the same thing? We're not talking about judgment at a later date. We're talking about judgment on the spot. We're talking about judgment because they have not believed in God's Son. They have not believed in His sacrifice. Right now, in the present tense, they stand condemned. I remember reading a sermon by Jonathan Edwards. And if you ever have a chance to get any sermon from Jonathan Edwards, read it. They're absolutely fabulous. But he wrote this sermon, and it was entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in it, he describes the walk of the sinner is like he's walking on the edge of a cliff, and it's an icy cliff on top of that. And the sinner is walking at his own risk, and the only thing that's left for him to perish is his own weight. That's what happens when you slip. When you slip, it's your weight coming down and your feet not being able to hold it up. And he says, and they walk along this cliff without a care in the world, not knowing that it's their own weight of their own sin that will bring them down. And, more important, the only thing holding them up is God's love. There's like a little invisible string, and God is just holding them up. But God is under no obligation to continue holding them. He can let them go at any moment, and their sin will bring them to their destination. John 15:22-27 says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law, that they hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. We, as Christians, must deliver a gospel message that is pure. A gospel message that is true. A gospel message that, although in our ears sound harsh, has to be delivered as God gave it to us. We must testify of Him and what He has done for us and what will happen should they reject Jesus Christ. And we need to do it. I know some of us don't want to because we don't want to offend people. I'm telling you right now, offend people because their eternal destination is at stake. The gospel message is an offensive message. Make no mistake about it. It is not just a message of love. It's a message that says, I am a holy God. Be holy because I am holy. And you have fallen short of my requirement. I have no choice but to pronounce judgment. Yet, I love you. Yet I'm preparing a way for you. Gospel message has to be true. It is offensive. Go on the offensive. Let the Spirit of God drive that message forward. Tell the story of what Jesus has done for you. And let God be God. Be released from the results. Let God deal with the results. Let's stand. This morning, I'll make an altar call. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're not sure what your ultimate destination will be when this body perishes, I want you to come up. We're going to settle that today. We're going to pray a simple prayer. It's going to be an example like this. Lord Jesus, I want to stop trusting in myself and what I can do. I want to start trusting in you and what you have already done when you died for me on the cross. I know that I am a sinner and I am sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me and I invite you to come and live inside of me. We're going to pray something like that along those lines. I also am jealous. My brother and sister in the Lord. Some of you are already going out and telling the story. If you still find a resistance in you to tell the story, I want you to come up and meet with me. I'm going to pray for all you guys. I'm going to ask God to give you another dose of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit will give you courage, give you unction, let it build up from here. When you go out, you can't help but tell that story. The first chance you get, your whole inside are going to start trembling, and you're going to go, I've got to tell this story. You're going to go out there and find an excuse and a reason. You want an excuse and a reason? Find yourself a good friend or a workmate at work and say, hey, I'm trying to learn how to do this 3 John 3:16 diagram. Can you help me? Can you be the person I practice on? And tell them the story. If you have to start out that way, tell them the story. I want to pray for you this morning. Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus, let your Holy Spirit fall upon us. Oh, my Lord, glory to your holy name. Glory, hallelujah. Father, you say... We'll pray. Hold on. Oh, Father. Oh, Holy Spirit, thank you. I'll tell you what. If you want. If you want. A shot of bravery. You come. You come on.
The Lord Jesus to come and come fill on. You up in the same way. Come on, right here. The Spirit of the Lord is on our brother.
Come get a shot of the Holy Spirit.
Come fill the overflowing. That's what we're seeing right here, folks.
Come get it. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't leave till you come over here and talk to me. I got some stuff for you. Father. Hey, look. I'll tell you, the enemy has no power over us. The enemy can't do a thing. I'll tell you what, you got to go out there. Woo! Thank you, Papa. You got to go out there with a confidence and not your own. You got to go out there and you got to preach the gospel, because God is going to pour an anointing from here. That power will come from here. It's not going to be yours. It's going to be God's. Amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ, come on up. Over here. I'm going to stand over here. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you want to get prayed for, I'm going to pray for you right here. Thank you, Lord.